Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked round at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus.
Sunday, sweet Sunday, with nothing to do. So ran the first line of a popular song many, many years ago. Actually, the line makes a greater impression if it's sung rather than said, but I have no intention of daring to do that this morning. It was a pleasant song which conjured up pleasant scenes of sunshine and sweet music and sleep. Sunday used to be regarded as a day of rest. But not anymore, and certainly not at this time of the year. I was told last Sunday that it was bumper to bumper going in and out of Glasgow, that there was nowhere to park, there was no room to breathe, as 20,000 people crowded into George Square for the switching on of the lights. Well, double that number are at this moment converging, more than double that number, converging on Govan, and perhaps some people who are usually here judging by the empty spaces. And they're there for some football match or other. And goodness knows how many hundreds of thousands of people will cluster round Sky television sets and radios to listen to the match between the Blues and the Greens on this Sunday. And this is by no means an unusual Sunday. We used to talk about a continental Sunday, but I've been on the continent on Sundays, noticeably Paris one hot summer afternoon, and Bern in Switzerland when nothing really was open at all, hardly anything. So we're not talking really about a continental Sunday, we're talking about a Scottish Sunday. And what do we make of it? What is the Christian attitude to Sunday? It's a controversial subject and a complex one, but I believe it's a critical one as far as our Christian convictions are concerned, and also critical as far as the consequences for our children and the depth of their commitment in the future. Now, because of the importance of the subject, I've typed out some of the main points of the message, and you may care to have the sheet in front of you just now, and make sure you've got the right sheet, of course, otherwise you might get quite confused that I'm not talking about Christmas shopping extravaganza 2000 and the leprosy mission and all that. We're talking about the principle, the purpose, and the problem. So we start with the position of the Bible rather than the problems we face, because of course the Bible is God's basis for all of faith and life for the Christian, and that's clearly the starting place. So the Bible's principle stated, it seems to me, is that one day in seven was meant by God to be a particular day of blessing. Now, I've set out the four pieces of evidence for saying this, and the first has to do with the very beginning, when we read in Genesis 2 verse 2 of one day being different. God did his creative work on 6 days and rested the seventh. Now let's not get bogged down in the days of creation and whether they were 24-hour periods or long eons of time. That would be to miss the point. For the point is that here in Genesis 2, there's a divine pattern of work and rest for humans to follow. One day in seven was different from the beginning. God blessed it, sanctified it, and rested in it. It was his day, God's special day, the Lord's day, for himself from the beginning. So what's the basic lesson from this pattern? Well, surely work isn't everything. Subduing the earth, following a career, getting on in the world is not the be-all and end-all of human existence. The late Eric Morecambe, one of the country's favorite comedians, was once asked by a friend after a heart attack, "Why don't you slow down?" And he said, "I can't. I haven't got enough." And how many, many people find themselves caught up in the current and sucked into the stream of secular work and in danger of being burned out. Human beings will never understand human life and the purpose unless they stop and take time to look up and reflect on their Creator. The Maker knew what he was about when he laid down the ground rules. And the second piece of evidence for the observance of a distinctive day is that this is written into the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember, that's to say, look back to God's plan in creation. Remember, in the sense also of looking back to God's purpose in saving the people out of Egypt. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15. Now some say that this particular commandment, out of the ten, is irrelevant. But what about the relevance of the other nine? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit adultery. They surely stand for all time. The ten laws are God's commandments, not God's suggestions, and they come as a whole package. And the third reason Jesus confirmed the benefits of one day in seven, as seen in the verses that we read from Mark chapter 2. The Sabbath was made for man. That's to say, it's for our welfare, it's for our benefit, it's for our good. Wasn't the other way around? Not man made for the Sabbath. The Pharisees, you see, had reversed God's intention. They turned it precisely into the opposite. Sinclair Ferguson, minister of St. George's, drawn in his little commentary in Mark's Gospel, has likened the Pharisees to a committee of a golf course. A golf course with very beautiful and lush fairways. But these fairways were to be preserved from being dug up by divots, and so the committee insisted that all golfers should play their shots from the side, from the rough. But golf courses, like the Sabbath, are meant to be enjoyed. That's the purpose. the Sabbath is made for man. Tragically, the Pharisees were turning the day of blessing into a burden. Then fourthly, according to the Bible, one day should always be set apart as different. For the Jews, it was the Sabbath under the Old Testament, that's to say Saturday, and for the Christians, it was the Lord's Day, that's to say Sunday, as seen in the New Testament age. Now, the switch from Saturday to Sunday is understandable, given the new and great thing that Christ had done. The risen Jesus appeared to his disciples gathered together on the first day of the week. And in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the first day is referred to the Lord's Day. So Sunday, the first day, the Lord's Day, is the appropriate day for Christians celebrating Jesus' triumph and his offer of rest. Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So Sunday is a day of rest in the sense of rejoicing in the rest that Christ has won for us through his gospel. So here's the principle. One day in seven was meant by God to be a particular day of blessing. And then the purpose. Well, if Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, how do we keep it holy? And the best answer, it seems to me, is by behaving as Jesus did. The Son of Man, said Jesus in our reading this morning, is Lord of the Sabbath. So we follow the Lord in this as in all other matters. Now I've put down three words here to highlight Jesus' observance. And the first word is rest. So what would a day of rest have meant for Jesus? Well, he must have stopped the carpentry business. He must have stopped joiner's work at one day in seven. Whatever the volume of orders, whatever the pressure and demands of needy customers, whatever the incentives of double time, Jesus must have honored his heavenly Father's laws and refused to work overtime. He must have done that. But he wouldn't have been legalistic or intractable. Jesus shows flexibility in regard to work, as we saw in the story from Mark's Gospel chapter 2. In fact, Jesus, it seems, deliberately rejected any cultural baggage carried by the Pharisees. But Jesus observed a rhythm of rest and work. And that's wise, isn't it? It's not really wise to work 7 days a week, is it? Is there anybody here who thinks it's wise to do that? If you do this, then sooner or later, then something has to give, whether it's health or strength or family or marriage or Christian service, it's bound to. Behaving as Jesus did. The second word there is service. Jesus did good and helped the needy on this different day, and you can look up the references that I've listed there. We read one of these healing stories from Mark chapter 3, and in the story you'll remember the question that Jesus posed to the Pharisees. Which is lawful on the Sabbath day? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? Well, there's only one answer to that. And so Jesus shows us the way. Now we too can use Sundays to do good and to visit the sick and the needy, to write letters, to make telephone calls, and to share actively in the life of Christ's church to build up Christ's kingdom, behaving as Jesus did. The third word is worship. So what was central for Jesus on the equivalent of his Sunday? Well, from Luke chapter 4, verse 16, we learn that Jesus went to church as was his custom. Now, when you stop to think of it, that's really quite astonishing. Here is the Son of God, God the Son, the co-creator of the universe, the judge of all the nations, the savior of the world, and he comes to earth in human flesh and human form, and he has the need to go to church every Sunday, and he goes to church every Sunday. Do we? He would use his Sundays to learn about God and meditate about God. Do we? He would spend the whole day trying to recharge his spiritual batteries. Do we? I've referred before to the 11th commandment. The 11th commandment, apparently in the Church of Scotland membership, thou shalt not attend church twice on Sunday. Well, it wouldn't be a half day for Jesus. It would be a whole day. And it is the Lord's Day. Sunday is a chance for us every week to take definite steps forward in our knowledge of the Lord and our faith in the Lord by taking part in worship, by listening to the Lord's teaching, by reading books about the work of the Lord and his kingdom, and influencing our children for the Lord. It's the Lord's Day. Now, I know this last point is a very sensitive one, and I know there are many parents who are trying very, very hard not to put their children off and to listen to their objections about church, and not to force them to come to church. And the motives are the very best. But you know, I wonder if the pendulum isn't swinging too far to the opposite direction. I wonder if we're not becoming too needs-centered today. That's to say, the needs of youngsters, centered on them, and forgetting, actually, the Lord's needs. It's the Lord's Day. It's for his pleasure. It's for our good, but it's primarily, according to the Bible, for his pleasure and for his honor. I wonder if we're losing that focus. You know, it won't kill our youngsters to go to church, even twice on Sunday. They think it will kill them, but it actually won't kill them. And probably something will rub off. Can I say, for your encouragement, that as I look back on 35 to 40 years in connection with the church since I joined, that it does seem to me that the vast majority of young folks who were taken to church or went to church, and even twice on Sundays, are those who over the years have actually stuck it out or come back to it. I'm thinking of my own church in Holyrood Abbey in Edinburgh. And today most of the elders and most of the leaders in the congregation and most of the active workers were children who went to church even twice on Sunday. Now, I've got to be very careful what I say here, because there are no guarantees in this whatsoever. And it's a very complex thing, and individuals are different. But I'm wondering if we've perhaps capitulated too much to the objections and the refusals of our young folks, behaving as Jesus did. Now, I'm really anticipating the third section, which is to do with the problems. And I've put down there three questions. There are many problem areas as far as Sunday is concerned, but I've listed three questions. Here's the first. Is Sunday work now indispensable? Well, some work always has been, even in Jesus' day. when a pipe bursts, when a dog is lost, and people are sick, then something's got to be done. That's always been the case, and life must go on. It cannot come to a standstill. And today, most service functions require Sunday cover. And in addition to that, much of modern 21st century industry and commerce revolves around a 7-day cycle. In such cases, there is no choice. But the problem really for Christian believers is when there is choice. That's the crux, that's the issue. The choice, for example, of the kind of job that you apply for in the first place if it involves very heavy continuous Sunday work. The kind of decision you make when you're offered voluntary Sunday overtime. And the kind of considerations you think of in making up the decision. The choice of whether you do homework or study for examinations and miss church before exams. It's to do with choices and decisions. And I know Christian farmers who have actually never worked on a Sunday apart from emergencies. And are still in business. I've known Christian students who have never missed church before examinations. And they've got through all right. It's a problem of choice. It's a problem of motivation and conviction. What would Jesus do? Then the second question, is Sunday sport now acceptable? Well, it's been a gradual but very powerful change in our society over the last decade or so. I want to ask, what's really going to happen to Saturday sport in our society? But you know, it's actually quite significant that sport is moving more and more to Sunday, which is traditionally, as we know, the day of worship. Because who are the people who are most worshipped in our society today? Who are the contemporary gods? £18 million talked about for transferring a defender. £12 million for the transfer of a striker who apparently is getting £32,000 a week. Sounds a bit like idolatry to me. So now on Sunday, you see, there's a choice of gods. There's the living God and there's the sporting gods with a small g. So who do you choose to follow? Should you take up your season ticket on a Sunday? Should you go at all? Should you support competitive sport on a Sunday, play it or watch it? What would Jesus do? Remembering, of course, that Sunday family togetherness and fun and physical recreation is a God-given blessing to be received with thanksgiving and sanctified by prayer, as the Bible says. The third question, and following on from that, is Sunday entertainment and shopping now desirable? Now there's a big question mark at that. Desirable. Will such expeditions lead to family harmony and increased personal happiness? Is the Scottish Sunday leading to greater sacrifice and selflessness in our society, or is it leading to greater selfishness and greed? When I was down in England 10 days or so ago, I picked up a copy of the New Statesman, and the leading article was headed, "This Selfish Land." And the writer of the leading article gave many examples of it, and was primarily thinking of the fuel crisis. But I noted down some of the things that the writer said, including this: what we have seen in recent weeks is merely a symptom of our condition. We live in a selfish land. Our troubles go deeper than we thought. People want jam, and they want it now. It is the great failure of the Clinton administration in the United States, and the potential failure of New Labour in Britain, that it has failed utterly to change the culture. Surprise, surprise. It needs something a lot deeper than that. Is there another way? Is there another alternative? And of course, the Bible says, yes, there is. And it's very interesting, in the Old Testament, invariably, the prophets started the change with the Sabbath. That's where it can begin. And they spoke positively about it. And that's the note we want to finish with this morning. The positive note of this gift that God has given. Listen as we close to the words of the prophet Isaiah. He says this in chapter 58. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Sunday is a great gift from a loving Lord, and he means us to rejoice in it. He means us to get hold of the resurrection joy of Jesus, which this day commemorates, and to make it our own. The Keep Sunday Special Brigade have often been accused of promoting a day of gloom, and perhaps that has been so in some measure. And if that's the case, that's because we've not got hold of the resurrection joy of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him despised the cross and endured it. We've got to get hold of this joy of Jesus, and that's got to control our activities and attitudes this day. Every Sunday morning I wake up very early, and a great big cloud descends upon me as I think of the day and the demands and the responsibilities. But by the end of the day, I go to bed wearied but singing in my heart. Because Sunday is a day which gives us a taste of heaven. The day seems for me to have the world stand still, and you get just a wee foretaste. A foretaste of what it's going to be like being with God forever and ever, and God's people forever and ever. It's a day that renews, revives, refreshes, recharges the batteries. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. May God help us to make all our Sundays like that. Let's pray. Our Maker and Creator, we bow before you, acknowledging your wisdom and your love and your glory. And we pray that by your Spirit you will help us to think through the issues of this your law and this your gracious and generous provision for our lives and for our faith, for our well-being, and for our future. Lord, you know that many of us struggle with this matter, and we have to confess that we perhaps think that we've let you down, And yet at times we don't know what to do. We pray that as a result of this time thinking about your word and your truth, its purpose and the priorities in life, that you will enable us to be wise, that you will help us to respond in a way that will bring honor to you and in our little corner set some kind of reversal of the trend all around us. You've placed us to be salt and to be light in a dark and decaying age and generation. We pray you'll help us to be this. Grant us to be faithful. We pray for the younger generation of believing Christian people, and ask, Lord, that you will be raising up those with deep convictions and those with a warmth and a love and a joy in their hearts to make known your gospel. Lord, hear this prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.